Let us pray. God, awaken our souls to the potential that you have put within us. Help us to make you our highest priority, knowing that how we face our life and the situations of our life depend on the condition of our souls. Teach us to follow the example of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. In the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks plays the role of a FedEx employee whose company's plane goes down, leaving him stranded for years on an uncharted and deserted island. Now, during Super Bowl 37, FedEx ran a commercial that was a spoof of that movie. In the FedEx commercial, you see an employee looking just like the bedraggled Tom Hanks, walking up to a typical suburban house with a package under his arm. A woman opens the door, and the employee explains to her that he's been stranded on a desert island for 5 years. But during that whole time, he safely protected this package so that he could faithfully deliver it to her at that very moment in time. Rather matter-of-factly, she says, "Thank you," and takes the package. As he turns to walk away, he's overcome by curiosity and turns back to her and says, "Ma'am, if you wouldn't mind, after all these years, I'm wondering, what's in that package, after all?" She casually opens it up and says, "Oh, nothing much. Just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a water purifier, and some seeds. That's all." Too often in life, we are like that FedEx employee, slogging through this life, enduring its deprivations, all the while completely oblivious to the fact that God has already equipped each one of us with everything we need, not just to survive, but to thrive. What is it that God has given to each one of us to equip us to deal with each of these difficult times that we face in life? I'm talking about your eternal soul. I'm talking about the capacity of your soul, and that it's such that if well tended, that your soul will radiate wisdom and joy, serenity and peace throughout your life, even in the toughest of times. The potential of your soul is such that if well tended, you could be dying on the outside and glowing on the inside. I've seen it. So tell me, how much focus, how much energy are you investing in your soul? Starting a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at 6 key foundations for a healthy, growing spiritual life. 6 sacred practices that the disciples like Andrew and saints throughout the ages have built into the rhythm of their everyday lives to make sure that their souls are well taken care of. We looked last week at acts of service, dedicating our life to following Christ for the sake of serving other people. Today we're going to look at nourishing our souls, quiet time, where we can connect with the presence and love of God. So I'm just going to ask the question, are you making regular time in your weekly schedule to step aside from the hustle and bustle to commune with God? And at this point, maybe some of you are thinking, "John, every week I come here and you've got something more for me to do. Like last week you said I need to find ways to serve. And now I come today and you say I need to have quiet time. The Bible is Greek to me. I wouldn't know where to begin or how to begin praying. And next week you're going to say something else and something else and something else. When will it ever end?" Relax. Because the point of this sermon series is not that all of us should instantly be practicing all 6 of these components to a spiritual life that we're looking at, talking about. The point of this sermon series is that all of us, as informed Christians, need to be familiar with each of these 6 foundations so that we can discern with God's help which we need to work on and to work on given the place we're at in our spiritual journey. And what God is calling me to do right now, and what God is calling you to do, and that person to do, might be very different things. How many of you have ever had braces? It's not a fun experience, yeah. You know how much they hurt when you first put them in. And they put in these hooks, and then they give you these little microscopic rubber bands that you have to learn to fit into place. And it hurts a lot at first. But then your gums stop bleeding, you develop some calluses, and they become bearable. And then you just let them do their work. They start to straighten things up. And the idea behind these six spiritual foundations is the same. You don't have to do them all at once, but you phase them in slowly, making adjustments in your life at your own pace. You know, I think if we try to be super Christian, then that can be a recipe for failure. If we say, I'm going to go from doing none of these to doing all of them right away, we will likely fail. Last week, I made available to you a personal spiritual assessment booklet. There's a pile of them down here on the front pew. I've asked you to take this home, to think about how you need to take care of your soul in 2014. If I haven't been practicing any of these foundations for spiritual living, in 2014 I might decide that I'm going to get worship attendance in place and I'm going to get engaging with others in place. And eventually I'll work on some of the other things. Somebody else is going to put worship attendance in place and then nourishing my soul as a foundation in place. But I'm going to do the engaging with others maybe next year. Only you can decide and discern that in prayer with God. So let's talk about N, nourishing our souls. What we call having quiet time. Some people call it devotions or meditation. It can take an infinite variety of forms. But the basic idea is that you find some time. Some people do it in the morning, other people do it in the evening or some other special part of their day, where they find 15 minutes, 30 minutes to step away from their hectic schedule and to go to a quiet place where you can focus and engage in opening your spirit to God. For some, that feels like a conversation, where you're pouring your heart out to God, listening to God speak back to you. Often people will divide this time into two segments. The first segment being a reflection on scripture or on art or on a piece of music. And consider what God is communicating to them through that beauty. And then the second part can involve a response. Praying, talking, singing, playing, dancing. When we look at Scripture, whenever we encounter a spiritual hero in Scripture, it's uncanny. Because this foundation of having devoted time alone with God is in place in their lives. For example, in Genesis, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Everywhere they moved their home, they built a home altar. This would be where they would connect with God. In the book of Exodus, we are told that every day Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, a little makeshift tent, a type of sanctuary. And there, daily, we're told, I mean, as busy as he was, he would spend time alone with God and then return with his face glowing. David, who would become king of Israel, spent time writing poetry and song and then expressed that to God. He spent time delighting in and meditating on the Torah, the scripture of his day. Daniel, the great prophet, would kneel down three times a day, we're told, facing towards Jerusalem, and then he would pray. And Jesus and his disciples, one of whom was Andrew, as we read through the gospel, as busy as Jesus was, as torn in as many directions as he was, read the gospels and see how many times it says that Jesus stole away to some quiet place, some mountainside or a garden, so that he could pray to God In fact, the Gospel of Luke says near the end, as Jesus was facing his final few days, the text says that he returned to the Garden of Gethsemane, quote, as was his custom. It wasn't like Jesus was just discovering the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. Apparently, wherever he went, he would find some quiet place that he could go to commune with God. And this was his familiar place in Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane. So what is it about quiet time, meditation, a devotional life, that people of such great importance, who had far more difficult schedules than you and I will ever have, far greater responsibilities, said, I've got to do this? Annie Worland puts it this way: the quality of your life will be determined by the time you spend alone with God, meditating, praying, connecting your soul with God. David the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 63:5, my soul is satisfied as with a rich feast when I think on you in my bed, when I meditate on you in the watches of the night. It's like feeding my soul a feast, David says. Why is that? What is so critical about finding this time to nourish our souls? Ettore di Grazia was a famous impressionist painter. He's a sculptor. He did a lot of things. He's a designer who's known for his depictions of the American Southwest. And there's one of his paintings. It's called The Wild Stampede. And when you look at it, you see all these bulls just racing and racing and all these colors, dust swirling up in a chaos of movement. And to me, that picture reminds me of what life is like. Every day can come at us fast. Picture yourself in the middle of that stampede and then ask, what do you do to anchor yourself, to center yourself in the midst of all this craziness? Kathy Thussell, writing about how critical her daily quiet time is to her sense of equilibrium and how her temper fuse is so much shorter when she doesn't take time in the morning to commune with God. She was writing about how she had skipped having her quiet time one morning and her son Andrew knocked his drink over, spilling it just everywhere. And she says, I just went off. Why are you so clumsy? Can't you be more careful? And she says, as I was going off on her little boy looked up at her and said, Mommy, did you forget to ask Jesus to help you to be nice today? Well, that's how it is, right? I mean, if I don't talk myself out of having time to meditate and pray, if I just do make time for it, I am so much more centered for the rest of my day. You may have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was a famous Christian writer. She's a paraplegic, confined to a wheelchair. She was featured at this big conference, a speaker at this big conference, and she was in the restroom when another lady stopped her in the restroom and rather blithely said, oh, Johnny, she says, you always look so put together and cheerful in your chair. I wish I had your joy. How do you do it? Johnny said, I just sort of sensed that this was a time for some real honesty here. So she said to this lady, I don't do it, in fact. She says, would you like me to tell you about my typical morning? Okay, the woman says, getting more than she bargained for. Johnny says, my husband leaves for work at 6 a.m. while I'm still lying in bed. I'm alone for the next hour until my friend arrives, walking through the front door to help me. I can hear her rustling around in the kitchen, fixing the coffee. As I'm lying there in bed, I'm praying something like this. God, in a few moments, my friend is going to come through that bedroom door, and she's going to drag me out of this bed, bathe me, prop me up in my chair, feed me, brush my teeth, brush my hair, put my clothes on, and push me out the door. I do not have the strength to endure this routine one more day. I have no resources. I have no smile to give. But God, you do. Give me your smile. I'm desperate for you. The woman says, what happens when your friend walks through the door? And Johnny says, I turn my head towards her, and I give her a big smile straight from heaven. And Johnny says, let me tell you something. Whatever joy you see in me this afternoon was hard won this morning. And I think sometimes we think that people are just put together. It's in their DNA. And it's just in such a way that they're just naturally buoyant or serene or peaceful or happy, even when life comes crashing down upon them. And that's not true. When you see someone who is serene and joyful and at peace, I'll guarantee you that that serenity is hard won in time spent centering ourselves in divinity. Picture yourself standing in the midst of the stampede of life. Picture it parting around you, like you are Moses at the Red Sea. The only way we can get that kind of centering in our life is if we are regularly going to our Garden of Gethsemane, our tent of meeting, spending quality time with God. This is the first reason we need time to nourish our souls. It centers me. There's a second reason. It clears my soul. I don't know about you, but as I go through life day by day, gunk builds up in my soul. Fear, anxiety, anger, resentment, hopelessness. And if I allow that gunk to keep building and building, it reaches toxic levels and our souls start to wither. Our souls can get diseased. So we need a regular way to clear our souls. And I think cathartic conversation with God is what does it for me. Having a real honest conversation with God about whatever is gunking us up makes all the difference. We have to do that with our loved ones, those closest to us from time to time. We hold something in, but when we sit down and have an honest conversation, usually we can just feel honesty. It clears our souls. And friends, we need to engage in that kind of honest conversation or connection with God. If you're a journaler, you can sit down, write your prayer, and then write down what you think God would say back to you. If you're a verbal person like me, I clearly like to talk a lot, you can say it out loud. And then you can verbalize for yourself what you think God's response might be. You could do a body prayer where you take on a posture or expression of what you're feeling. What you're feeling may be beyond words. And then let the Spirit guide you to a posture that is God's response to what you just communicated. Whatever you do, find a way that fits your personality to communicate what is gunking up your soul to God. You will then be free to focus on productive things. Why is nourishing our souls so critical? One, it centers me. Two, it clears my soul. And the last thing I'm going to say to you this morning. Three, it gives me access to divine wisdom. You've heard of Warren Buffett. Before the stock market crashed, he was worth $44 billion. And he's still the second richest person in the world. In fact, he's such a famous investor, there's a special edition of Monopoly featuring all of his companies. A few years ago, Buffett decided that he was going to raise some money for his charitable foundation, so he did an online auction. The highest bidder would get 1 hour with him over lunch. I mean, how much would you spend? How much would you offer or bid for 1 hour of personal investment advice from Warren Buffett? Well, the winning bidder paid $351,000 for an hour with Warren Buffett. Brothers and sisters, someone far wiser, more powerful, more insightful than Warren Buffett would be happy to sit down with you, morning or evening, and consult. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. If you will open the door, I will come in and share a meal with you. Only a fool would not make time for that. How many times have we missed out on wisdom, made a mistake that took several years to undo because we didn't take that 15 minutes in the morning to hear God saying to our spirit, don't do that. How many critical messages have we missed because we're not taking the time to listen to what God is saying to us? A friend of mine used to say that he'd write in his daily planner, 7 a.m., prayer. He says that was fairly easy to skip when the pressure was on. So he says, now I write in my daily planner, 7 a.m., God. It's a little harder to miss that appointment. The creator of the universe desires to connect with us. And if you're at a place when on your spiritual journey where you are ready to intentionally nourish your soul, there are so many resources out there. Come and talk to me. I've got many. Our Book of Common Prayer has daily offices, daily prayers that you can use. I invite you to think about it, because spending time with God, which is what Andrew's life consisted mostly of, spending time with God transforms us. Amen.